Amen. Awesome. Thanks, team. Gosh, isn't it awesome when we fix our eyes on God and how that changes us, right? How easy we put the focus on ourselves. But as we were worshiping there, and just thank you, Carla, some of the things you said just made me think, when we put our eyes on God, it kind of sets us right. Amen. I feel like I need to put my sermon aside and preach on this today, but I'm not. Hey, want to let you know a couple things before I jump in. And first is, this week, Trunk or Treat is coming up. And yes, amen. And we have a chance to have hundreds of kids and families come through right out front. And anyways, there's still time. If you want to bring a car, there's still many spots. You can do that. Or if you're not a car person and you just want to say, hey, I'd love to help just maybe with some things. Or I'd love to just meet neighbors. I'd love to connect with our community. Please come. We would welcome that, love that. And it's an awesome chance to bless our community. So that's Thursday night at 6 p.m. Second thing I want to mention is that next Sunday was going to be our baptism Sunday, and we had a number of people that were kind of pondering it. We had some kids who were looking at it, and for miscellaneous reasons, some couldn't make it last Sunday. Some decided maybe to give it a little more time. We're going to postpone that. So we've even talked maybe next summer down at Lincoln Park is an idea thrown out there. Get down the Sound and freezing ice cold water and get baptized, or maybe in the first quarter next year, maybe we'll do one after a Sunday service. So anyways, just want to let you know that. So next Sunday will be just our normal service as we walk through Philemon as a church. The third thing is last week, if you missed Listen and Learn, a chance to share your feedback with us as a church, there are still the forms over on the Connect desk. Grab one. We would love to hear your thoughts on what's going on with the church and sharing that. So you didn't miss it. Check it out back there on the Connect table. Last thing, I know there's a number of things, is our growth resources. We want to put in your hands as many tools as possible to grow in your faith with Jesus. And so if you go on our website under resources, you'll find our growth resources. And these are prayer journals, handouts, Bible studies, topical ones on doubt and what does it mean to trust Jesus and how you grow in your faith and all kinds of topics and things. And they're all there for you. So I want to encourage you, there's a handout in your bulletin. Go on our website, grab that. You can do it on your phone. You can download it. And it's a great resource for you, okay? All right. Well, we today are in a series going through Philemon. I'm going to move this down a little bit. And we just started last week. And last week was kind of a precursor to Philemon. We set the stage with a context to Philemon. And if you missed it, we kind of camped on the issue of slavery. Philemon is in the whole book's in the context of slavery. And so we tried to do a biblical way of understanding slavery in the New Testament. And so you can check that sermon out on our website if you missed it, and you can find out there. Well, today, the title of the message is this: Who Am I Becoming? Who Am I Becoming? If you got a Bible with you, you can open it up into Philemon. It's at the end of your Bible. If you found Hebrews, which is a pretty good-sized book, it's right before that. If you found 1st, 2nd Timothy, it's right after that. And if you skipped a page, you missed it. So Philemon is right there. We're going to be in the first 7 verses today. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the rack in front of you. You can also pull out your phone as well. Here we go. Philemon, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, Philemon, because I hear about your love for all those holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective and deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Amen. Hey, when I was younger, I was really, really skinny. Incredibly skinny. And I remember as a young kid, you know, seeing myself in the mirror and was like, wow, I am unbelievably skinny. And my mom, earlier this year, she gave me my photo album. My mom, throughout all the years of growing up, had put together a photo album. My mom is an actual, like, print photo person. And so she'd been putting this together for years, and just, I think it was spring this year, she gave me the photo album. And I remember with my family, as we sat down one night with my wife and daughters, and we're flipping through it, and we're laughing, and of course my daughters are just cackling, laughing at pictures of me when I was a kid. And as I'm looking through these pictures, I keep on realizing I was so dang skinny. I mean, my arms were just twigs, my legs were twigs, I was so scrawny. And when I got into the ninth grade, I was really old for my grade, like extremely old. And so I was in middle school. Ours was 7, 8, 9 was middle school. So in ninth grade, I got my license. I could drive as a middle schooler. How awesome is that? And I remember I got my license. And my license, on the license, read 6'3", 148 pounds. Now, if you don't know, that's skinny. That's really skinny. Just to give you just kind of a picture of that, and I'm okay sharing it, right now today, I'm 6'4", so like a little bit of inch taller. I'm 220. Picture me 70 pounds lighter. You're like, if you turn sideways, I think we couldn't see you. Right? I was so skinny, and so when I got the ninth grade, I thought, this has to change. I'm never going to get a date. You know, I'm at the buff up. And so I started working out. I started lifting the weights. And it was going really good, and I was getting stronger. But then a friend of mine said to me, hey, there's this supplement that my friends have been using. You should try this supplement. It's called creatine, if you ever heard of creatine. It's not a steroid, okay? I hear them judging me, all right? I didn't get on roids when I was in high school, okay? This was a natural supplement. And so I got on creatine. And they were told, you know, this thing will buff you up quick. And so I'm just down in this stuff for a month. And I'm lifting almost every single day. And I'm noticing, like, dramatic change. And so over a four-month period, I'm doing this. And in no kidding, in 4 months, I put on 20 pounds. And just pure muscle. I mean, I was lifting every day the whole time. 20 pounds. And someone saw us who was a family friend. I hadn't seen me in months, and as soon as they opened the door and saw me, they were like, what happened to you? You look a lot bigger. So actually, let me show you a couple pictures when I was, okay, there I am, see it. That's, I was 10 years old. If you want tickets to the gun show, you know, there they are. There's me, 10. You're like, are there any biceps on his arm? That's right. Okay, next photo. There I am. That's my teen years. That's about 13 or so right there again. You know, it's not much meat. Then after I got on creatine, here's me then. Okay. So the face looks a tad different. You know, that's... Okay, that's not me. That's Chris Hemsworth as Thor. No, anyways. But I did. I buffed up a lot, and I put on a lot of muscle from all that. Let's go to the next picture. No one's gonna focus. Yeah, we can't focus on that. And I was thinking, just like the creatine, and just like all my weightlifting had changed me, the gospel changes our lives. Just like all that working out and the creatine supplements changed my life, the gospel changes our lives. It transforms our lives. It makes us different people. It makes us into brand new people. And what I want to ask today is that question there. Is my faith changing my life today? Is my faith changing my life today? As I look at the person I'm becoming today in my attitudes, my habits, my love for people, in the depth of my relationship with God, would I say honestly, I'm becoming more like Jesus? Or I'm becoming less like Jesus? If you had to take an inventory, what would you say? If you had to answer that today in your heart, maybe even a little more convicting, what would your family say? Some of you are like, please don't ask them. What would your friends say? What would your coworkers say? What would your community group say? What would they say about you? You look more like Jesus than you did a year ago, or you're looking less like Jesus than you did a year ago. You know, Paul starts off this letter to Philemon. And what he says in these first 7 verses is essentially this. I want you, church, to notice, everyone to notice, just what the gospel has done in Philemon's life. Look at what a profound impact that the Bible, that Jesus, the gospel has had on Philemon's life. I want you to look back with me here. If you go back to those verses, it says this in verse 4 after the introduction. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers to Philemon because I hear about your love for all those holy people. Philemon was a man previously not marked by love. Now he's a man marked by sacrifice. Now he's marked as a man who puts other people before himself. Now he's marked as a man who takes last and puts other people before him. Now he's known as someone who loves other people, cares for other people, pursues other people. He goes on, his love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now someone who was previously marked by faith in himself, now it's someone who has faith in Jesus. Now it's someone who has a robust, dynamic faith that's transformed his life and given them stability and power and effective living for Jesus because of his faith. He goes on to say, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. That word partnership is not just buddies. That partnership is a Greek word that actually means doing deep life together, where you share the most intimate things in your life and you sacrificially give someone else. Like this is serious living with someone that you would give of yourself. So Philemon, who was a wealthy man we know, who had a large home and was wealthy at this time, was probably well known to be very generous. He was a guy who didn't hoard his resources before it stored up to try and make his life comfortable. Now he's a man who's giving up of his resources. He's marked by generosity. Paul goes on, he says, your love, again, your love, has given me great joy and encouragement. Is that awesome? Someone's life's been so changed that when they hang around them, they feel encouraged and joyful. That'd be a great question to ask us today. Do people feel like that after hanging out with you? Do they feel encouraged hanging out with you, or do they feel criticized? Do they have joy in their heart after hanging out with you? Are they influenced by you? And then, perhaps the most greatest thing, I love this last statement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. I don't think there could be a greater compliment given to a person to say whenever people hang out with you, they feel refreshed. Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, wouldn't you love to hear someone say that about your life? You know, I have my best friend who lives in Boise, Idaho. He comes over once a month, and we have breakfast together. And we talk about family, and we're sharing about our kids and sports stuff. And then he's a vice president in a company, and so we're always sharing kind of leadership stuff, what's going on, and we're sharpening each other. And we share about our faith and what God's doing and what's happening and what we're learning. And last time he shared a couple of podcasts with me, and I started listening to those. And I got in the car, and every time I hang out with them, I always think, that was awesome. I come away every single time excited about my life, excited about my faith, excited about my work. And I think about that question, are people refreshed by you? Would you be someone described that when they hang out with you, they feel refreshed? This letter was then read, as I said, in front of the whole church. It wasn't just to Philemon. He gets up and someone reads this and they're listening about Philemon. And basically Paul's saying, check this guy out. Look what the gospel has done in his life. Could that be said of you? Look what the gospel has done in their life. Look how it's changed them, how different they are than the person they used to be. And I want to ask that question again, is the gospel changing your life? And let me just clarify what I mean by that. I don't mean, is the gospel informing your life? I'm asking, is the gospel transforming your life? Is it changing who you are as a person? Who today are you becoming? You know, I think one of the hard things about this is some of the misunderstandings we have around what it even means to be a Christian. I think there's just some prevailing narratives you hear a lot and things that we fall into oftentimes as Christians, just some big misunderstandings of what it means. And so I want to give you three really quickly. Here's the first one, is that Christianity is a belief system. Christianity becomes about doctrines, teachings, ideas, philosophies, religious doctrines, teachings, all those kinds of things. So sometimes what happens is we connect it to belief and belief only. Right? And so it's a worldview. And certainly Christianity is that. right? But when that becomes my understanding of what Christianity is, then what can sometimes happen when I become a Christian is I simply just exchange one worldview for a Christian worldview. But that doesn't make you a Christian, just because you exchange worldviews or belief systems. James has some very powerful, hard-hitting words for us. James chapter 2, 14 through 19, this is what he says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, Arborites, if someone claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, good luck out there, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James' point is that just believing a set of things, he says Satan believes those things. Demons believe those things. They know those things are true. That doesn't do anything. It has to get translated from ideas and teachings into my life and actually change me from the inside out. See, the scary thing is this, is you can adopt a Christian worldview and not adopt Christ. That should make you a tad nervous today. You can adopt a Christian worldview and not adopt Jesus Christ. But Jesus is who changes. Maybe a better question, and not only what I believe, which, yes, is significantly important, but what about the fruits of the Spirit? Are the fruits of the Spirit coming out of my life? Can I say I'm becoming a more patient person? Can I say I'm becoming a more faithful person, a more joyful person, a more gentle person? Can I say that today? Because the Bible says the evidence of God's life in me is that those fruits are coming out. Not perfectly, but they're progressing, they're growing, they're coming out of me. The second danger, I think, misunderstanding is it's a checklist of religious activities. Sometimes Christianity just gets, it's that list, right? It's coming here on Sunday morning, it's giving financially, it's reading my Bible, it's praying before meals, it's volunteering, it's all the kind of checklist things, which again, are good things, are wonderful things, but sometimes we can do that, and underneath it all, there's no actual transformation. That I'm just, as we say, going through the motions, or I'm on autopilot, or I'm just running through religious activities, but there's not a dynamic relationship with Christ that's forming from the inside out. And this is a problem constantly for the church. God says to the Israelites, Isaiah 29, 13, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Will that describe you today? That we all look at you and it looks good. You're doing the religious stuff, but your heart's far from me. There's not a love for God in my heart. There's not a surrender to God in my heart. There's not an actual willingness to obey God and do what God says in my life. Am I just going through the motions today? See, the problem when we live like this, is God changes the religious me, but not the real me. What happens is that this sort of exterior part of me that I want to pretend with religious activity gets changed, but the actual me that's inside, that is maybe have areas of shame or embarrassment or guilt or whatever I have inside of me, never gets touched. And I keep that from God, and I keep that from other people. So the religious part of me gets changed, but the actual real person never gets changed. The last one is this, kind of close to that one. It's a moralistic life. A moralistic life. So Christianity, this is kind of the common narrative in all movies and TV, right, is that it's not swearing, being kind to people, helping others, paying my taxes, helping at my kids' school, giving a charity at Christmas. It's all this kind of moral living, right? And so for sometimes Christians, you know, the goal becomes morality, being a good person, trying to be a holy person. And again, that is a good desire to want to do that. But my experiences in my own life with that, and in 99.9% of people I talk to is, that's always done in my own strength and power. That moralistic living is typically done out of my own power, out of my own self-discipline, out of my own self-will, and not by God's Spirit in me that is bringing about change and transformation. It doesn't get that really deep transformation in my identity, my affections, my attitudes. It just becomes behavior change. It just becomes the outside of me has changed, but not the actual inside. And you know who this describes? The Pharisees. The Pharisees of the Bible. This was who the Pharisees were, the most moral people on the planet. But you know what Jesus said to them when Jesus looked at the most moral, good people on the planet? He called them whitewashed tombs. You know what that picture is? It's of a tomb that had been scrubbed and clean, and you looked at this tomb, and it looked pretty, and it was glistening, and it was white, and there wasn't any dirt, and it looked so good, but on the inside, what's inside of a tomb? A dead person. And Jesus looks at them and says, you guys look good to everybody. You look moral, but you're dead. And maybe this morning as you sit here, you feel empty. And it's just this moral thing you do, or maybe it's just even an obligation or duty. But deep down, there's not an actual change in who I am as a person and my identity. You know, what Christianity actually is what you see in the book of John in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is when Jesus encounters the Pharisee, speaking of that, Nicodemus. And here's what he says. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time in their mother's womb to be born. You know, this phrase, being born again, gets thrown around so much in our culture. You hear it in movies all over. You know, evangelical people are born again, or I'm born again. And the problem when words get used over and over in culture is they lose their meaning, and they just go right over your head. But have you ever paused for a minute and just realized what Jesus actually said and the gravity of that? Let me give you an example. So you, when you're younger, you say, when I get older, I want to be a Seahawk, a Seattle Seahawk. I want to be a Seattle Seahawks team, right? That's a worthy goal. But every one of us knows, right, it's about 0.001% of people that would ever make that, right? What if you're talking to someone and they told you, in order to be a Seahawk, you need to be born again? What would you say to that? What? What are you talking about? That? What do you even mean? And the person's like, yeah, if you want to be a Seahawk, you literally have to be born again. And the puzzled look on all of your faces right now reveals everything. You'd be thinking, what even talk? I have no idea what you even mean by that. And now you begin to understand the weight of Nicodemus when Jesus looks at him and says, do you have any idea what it means to be a Christian? What it means to be a Christian is you have to go back to the very beginning of your life on the inside, and you literally have to be created brand new. This isn't a more moral version of you. This isn't more religious activity, right? This isn't changing your beliefs. You literally on the inside have to be born again. The inside of you must be completely torn down and decimated and crucified. And in that same spot, a brand new life has to be built. This is insane. It's what Jesus said. That's what it looks like. You know, I watched a video this last week, and there was a school, and this boy who was 10, and he's in this class, and he was a colorblind. And he didn't know this, but the principal, I don't know if you knew this, but he bought him a pair of colorblind glasses. There's glasses out there that can fix that, and they're really expensive, and the principal bought a pair for him. And the principal, one in the class, he's sitting there, and the principal comes in the class, and he brings over this gift, and he puts the gift in front of the kid, and he unwraps the gift, and at first he's kind of puzzled, like, glasses, what? And the principal's like, just you know, put them on. And he puts on these glasses, and he just sits there. And you can tell he's soaking in, and he's realizing, I can actually see in color. And he's just kind of sitting there, and he starts to look around the room, And you can tell just soaking this in, oh my gosh, I'm seeing something I've never seen in my life. And he takes the glasses off and he looks at the principal and he just loses it, just sobbing. And the principal comes over to him and he puts his arms around him and he hugs the kid. And the kid puts the glasses back on and just gets up and just walks around the classroom doing laps. Just soaking in this. And what that is Jesus takes a world of black and white and he turns it into color. He takes a world that you can't even fathom or imagine, and he invites you into that world. He doesn't just improve your glasses, he gives you brand new ones. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Amen? Amen, that when we are in Christ, we're a brand new creation, a new person who is transformed from the old person. Listen, a Christianity that only stays in my head and never gets to my heart or my hands is not just another version of Christianity, it's no Christianity at all. A Christianity that only stays in the church and never gets into my home is no Christianity at all. A Christian that stays in my Bible but never encounters the God of the Bible is no Christianity at all. A Christian that simply informs but never transforms is no Christianity at all. Christianity is not a philosophy or a worldview or religion or a doctrine or a set of moralistic beliefs. It's a brand new life. Anything short of that is not a softer version of Christianity. It is not Christianity. Jesus Christ has come to conquer your heart, to conquer your life, to conquer your death, and he will stop at nothing short of completely transforming, renovating, and altogether replacing everything you have been, are, and will be. That is what Christ wants to do. That is what real Christianity is. Jesus Christ wants to transform me, not just make you a better person. He wants to turn you into a brand new person. Is the gospel changing your life? Who are you becoming today? You know, you're probably wondering, I want to experience a changed life like Philemon. I want the gospel to change my life, but what does that look like? How does that play out in my life? Well, I want to say a couple things about that. We have to start here first, is that whether you realize it or not, you're actually being changed and transformed every single day. Whether you're conscious of that or you don't realize it, you are being changed every single day. Social scientists did an experiment in New York City, and they found that people had moved to New York City, that after 6 months of being in New York City, they walked faster. Now, do you think during those 6 months that they paused on certain days, sitting there thinking, boy, I'm just walking way faster? No, of course not. They had no clue. They probably thought it was all normal because it was happening so gradual and slowly, and all of a sudden one day they go visit their family or they get major or whatever, and all of a sudden, wow, I'm walking a lot faster. Their environment shaped them in a way they didn't realize. I went up to Canada back in my freshman year after college, and I was in Calgary for about a month and a half up there in the summer, and I was working with a basketball camp. And if you know any Canadians, there are some words that they say that sound a tad bit different. And the words usually have the O-U in them. And so when someone said that we're going to someone's house, they say we're going to someone's house. Or when they said the word about, they say about, right? You hear this? Or out is out, right? You guys heard this? It's actually a real thing. It's called a Canadian rising, it's referred to as. And it's just, it actually is their tongue in their mouth that rises up when they say those words, about and house and out, right? And then A at the end of the sentence, right? The Canadians known for that. How's the weather, eh? Like that. And so I spent a month and a half up there and had a great time. Come back home, and one of my friends said, hey, let's go over to your parents. And I said, I'm not sure if they're home, but maybe later we can go to their house. And I was like, what am I doing? And I started to say, about. And then at the end of a sentence, I'd say, hey. And without realizing it, their language had affected me. It had shaped how I began to say things. Right? So the question is not if I'm becoming someone. The question is, who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? And the question even deeper is this: who's shaping you more today? The culture and your heart, or Jesus? Who's having a greater difference in your life today? Jesus and the Bible shaping you, or your family, or your environment, or your past, or whatever it is that shaped you? Who's having a greater impact on you today? Because the very moment you came out of the womb, you're being shaped. But here's the big problem, is 95% of that shaping, you don't see. It's all happening under the ground. It's all happening in ways around you you don't notice. Have you ever had that moment where you sat down at some point and you didn't tell people, but privately you had this thought: how did I get here? Have you ever had that? Maybe in a relationship, or maybe with a habit you have, or maybe some part of your life, and you just kind of say to yourself, how did I get here? I remember for me, it was in a pickup truck in Sitka, Alaska. I went up there to see some friends about 10 years ago, and my plane landed, and when I got off the plane, my friend, who I hadn't seen in about a year, sees me, and he runs over and gives me a hug, and he goes, man, you're way bigger. And he was like, have you been working out? And I was like, yeah, obviously. But actually, what I had been doing, I've shared this before, had been eating donuts for 10 months straight. I've been having a donut every morning for 10 months straight. And without realizing it, I put on like over 20 pounds. And so my friend gets up there, he gives me his hug, and immediately he's like, man, you're way bigger. At that, I tried to, you know, take it off, like, oh, yeah. And we got in the truck, and I literally remember privately sitting there and saying to myself, how did I get here? How did I get to this place? What am I doing, right? And have you ever been there? How did I get here? You know, when this last summer in July, I was down in Sun River, Oregon. It's a resort near Bend, Oregon. And every morning what I loved down there, it's super beautiful, and there's these big meadows out there. And every morning I would get in our car and I'd drive like 5 minutes over these meadows. There's a big horse stable area, and there's the Deschutes River down there, just beautiful area. And there's a path that winds along the Deschutes River. And so every day I'd get up, and that's how I started my morning. I'd go out and I'd walk on there. I'd do a big long walk on the Deschutes River. And as I was walking one time, there was a stranger, and I always talk to every stranger, because that's who I am. And they were fly fishing. And I was talking to him, hey, what's going on? You know, what are you guys catching, all that? Acting like I was a fisherman, but I'm not. And we're talking, and there's this rock right down below this guy. And this rock is, like, totally smooth. And he just randomly kind of said to me, he goes, hey, he's like, you know that rock right there? That rock hasn't always been like that. That rock, over thousands, if not millions of years, has been slowly shaped into that rock it is today. That all the smooth parts, the edges have been knocked off, all of that. And what's interesting, actually, there's a term for this. It's called weathering. It's when a rock, which has jagged edges and all these things on it, falls into a river, and then over time, other rocks hit it, and the water's pouring over it. And this isn't happening in a day, right? This is happening over decades and centuries. And slowly and slowly, the rock becomes smoothed out and looks totally different. And the thing is this, is the rock is a picture of what's happening to your soul every single day. Every single day, you are being weathered. Your family, your job, your business, your pain, your past, all these things without you knowing it are weathering you, slowly and subtly over time, shaping, molding, forming who you are as a person. And they're turning you into who you are today. As you think about it, it's these things. Pain, our pain has a profound effect on us. I talked to someone recently over coffee, and they said to me that they lost someone 20 years ago. And they said to me, even to this day, they said, I've not processed that loss. I've numbed myself. I've shoved it down. I haven't dealt with it. I wonder how many of us today, our pain is having a huge impact on our life. There's our families, right? We all grew up in certain family systems, certain family dynamics. Every family has a culture. And that family culture, I want to say, has affected you way more than what you realize.
The way your family operated and did things has significantly affected how you see life, how you live, all those things. It's shaping you today. Friends, your friends shape you. Who you spend time with is who you become. The stories, every day we're believing all kinds of stories, right? There's narratives that are coming at me all day long about who I am, about what's true, what's good, what's love, all these things that are happening, and I'm believing all these stories that are being fed to me all day long. Decisions, the decisions we make soon make us, amen? We make decisions and didn't realize that decision now made me, and it forms and shapes me. Tragedies define us in big ways. Education, and on down the line, all these things shape and form us. So the question isn't if I'm being shaped, it's into who am I being shaped. I'm either being deformed to look less like Jesus, or I'm being transformed to look more like Jesus. It's not a question of if, it's a question of how. Who is shaping you more? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed, Arbor Heights, the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that verse. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Paul says this, the world around you, shock note, is not neutral. The world around you has an agenda, and that agenda is to shape you and form you. It's to shape you away from Jesus. And Paul says, don't be conformed to that. Don't be conformed to everything around you and let it shape you. Be shaped by Jesus and transformed by him. Is the gospel shaping me more into Jesus and the fruits of the Spirit? Or am I being deformed because of my patterns of resentment, my relational isolation, my selfishness, my judging others, my being critical of people? Are those things shaping me more, or is Jesus shaping me more? Well, John, what do I do? What's my step with that? How do I do that if I am being shaped every day? And I would say the first thing is this, is honest self-awareness. Honest self-awareness. I love Psalm 139:23-24. David says this, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Does that make you a little bit uncomfortable, that first part? Search me, God. Would you be okay to say that today? God, do whatever you got to do. You search the inside of me. You find what is not in alignment with you. Help me to see what's shaping me. I think the problem for a lot of us is this, is we don't ever slow down where we have a chance to actually think about what's shaping me. You know, I've been meeting now for about 2 years with a spiritual director, a guy up in Bellingham. And so once a month I go up to Bellingham and I meet with this guy. And pretty much what we do is this. He forces me to slow down, and then we simply unpack what has been shaping me and the things I usually don't want to have to admit or talk about. And so as we sit there and process through this year, of course, the loss of my sister, which typical John would be just to press that down and move on. And yet I think that's affected me much more than I would care to admit or realize. COVID, I've talked to a friend about COVID, not the actual sickness of COVID, but just all the stuff in COVID has had a profound impact on me, and it's been each month kind of unpacking things coming out of that. Being a pastor has changed me. It has changed who I am. And a chance to sit back and think about that. What has pastoring done to me? And how is God working in that? And maybe for you, it'd be just that pause to slow down and evaluate and just honestly reflect and say, what's shaping me? What's bending and molding and morphing me that I don't even ever think about? I have a good pastor friend, and I talked to him recently, and he said he had a staff member. And the staff member was just always going at like 100 miles an hour. Just go, 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 and had struggled slowing down. And so he said one day he called her into his office, and he said, hey, listen, you're going to take 4 weeks off and not do anything and just pause. And she was like, no, that's okay. I got stuff going on. And he said, you misheard me. I didn't ask you. I'm telling you. You're taking 4 weeks off. And so she took 4 weeks off. And when she came back, they met in his office, and he asked how'd it go. And she said, the chance to actually slow down, she said, I realize I have been avoiding a number of feelings I haven't wanted to feel. I've been avoiding some conversations with God that I haven't wanted to have. I've been avoiding some things I had to say that I didn't want to say. God made me slow down, and he's changing me. Maybe your freedom is on the other side of slowing down and just asking, what's shaping me? What's forming me today? The other thing I want to say, well, what else can I do, John, with that, is number two, is I've got to develop a strategy to counter the ways that the world and my heart are shaping me. If the world is shaping me and my heart is shaping me and my environment shaping me, all these are shaping me, how do I counteract that and how do I do that? And so I want to give us a couple things. And I want to just say this, that there's no way that I can actually grow as a Christian without putting in intentional effort. You know, about three weeks ago, I was downstairs one day, and I've been working out since January of this year really hard. I've been lifting weights. That picture of me earlier, that's pretty much me there. I'm just kidding. I've been working out like 10 months, and I've been walking every day a fair amount, lifting weights 4, 5, 6 days a week. And I came home one day, and I was tired, and I just had a bad day, and I was upset, and I was frustrated, and then I had something else in the evening, and literally the last thing I wanted to go do was work out. That was the last thing. I was like, forget it. And I sat there, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great to be in amazing shape and never work out? Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, wouldn't you love that? Like, you just get up Saturday morning and you're like in incredible shape and you didn't do anything, right? But how many Christians do that? How many Christians expect that I'm going to grow and become more like Jesus, but I don't really do the work? I don't put anything. You will never become the man or woman God you created you to be without intentional effort. It will never happen. And so let me just give you some things, us some things, to do that. Number one is this, is we have to create habits that counteract the bad habits we have. So habits like Sabbath, habits like taking a day of rest, habits like getting into prayer, right? Habits like reading my Bible, habits like slowing down, habits like confession. These are called the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines basically are a way to take my sail of a sailboat and put it up and let God do something. Reading your Bible, slowing down, Sabbath doesn't make you more spiritual. What it does is it creates an environment for God to work. And so as I take my mast and I put my sail up in these things, it allows God to do that deep work of change in my life. And so maybe today for some of us is saying, you know what, honestly, I don't have very good habits. I need to get back and start developing a day of Sabbath. I need to get more in a rhythm of prayer, a rhythm of reading my Bible. I need to get back into those things to do that. The second thing is this, is a daily surrender to God's Holy Spirit. This isn't just working on us and doing our thing. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who transforms our hearts the inside out. Amen? Right? And it's like a bicycle or a pair of scissors or it's an airplane. You need both. Right? You can't fly with one wing. So what it is it's our work on one side and God's Spirit on the other side in conjunction is what transforms our hearts. So every day it's a waking up saying, Jesus, I've got my habits, but I'm laying my life before you. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Holy Spirit, empower me for what you have. Holy Spirit, get my attention today. Open my eyes to what I'm not seeing. Show me that today. Number three is immersed in the biblical story. Specifically getting into our Bibles, we're being told every day we're drinking gallons of anti-Christian, anti-gospel narratives all day long, and we need the Bible to reorient me back to what's true, back to what's right. We just heard this morning in worship, and Carlos said a couple times, right, talking about going back to who God is, back to what he's like, which then helps me understand who I am. The world says, hold on to wrongs done against you. Jesus says to let them go. The world says to put yourself first. Jesus says to put yourself last. The world says, store up your wealth. Jesus says, generously give it to others. The world says, do what you want. Jesus says, do what God wants. The world says, pursue comfort. Jesus says, pursue character. The world says, pursue your desires. Jesus says, die to your desires. The world says, avoid suffering. Jesus says, embrace suffering. The world says, trust yourself. Jesus says, trust him. The world says, this is all there is. Jesus says, you're made for eternity. And on and on and on, we've got to get our hearts just immersed in this. It's like standing under a waterfall. You ever done that? You ever, like a small waterfall even, right? You ever done that? Let water, think about God's word doing that to you. God's word just falling over your mind and your heart every day, and you're just soaked in it, and you begin to see the world that way. As Paul said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the last one, is doing life in Christian community. Just like living an isolated life shapes you, a life in community shapes you. And I found in my life, there's almost nothing better than getting a group of self-centered, sinful, broken people together who are trying to follow Jesus, right? That's called the church. That's us, a group of messed up people, all kinds of hang-ups and junks, and we're trying to follow Jesus together as a team. And when you do that, amazing things happen. It's in community that I've hurt people. And then I've been allowed to go ask for their forgiveness and to reconcile with that person and learn what that looks like. It's been in community where I've been hurt by people and they've been able to come and reconcile. It's allowed me in community to be inspired by other people's faith when, frankly, I didn't have much at all. It's allowed me to carry burdens for people. It's allowed people to pray for my family when we really needed prayer a lot. It's allowed me to be encouraged when I was really down and encouraged people who just needed someone to walk beside them. It's forced me to simply listen to someone when everything in me wanted to get my point across. And I just had to sit there and listen. It showed me how to give grace to people who I disagree with and love those kind of people that get under my skin. It has been in Christian community that we are shaped and formed. Here's the thing, this all takes time. This is not done overnight. I love Eugene Peterson said this, it's a long obedience in the same direction. It's a long obedience in the same direction. I want to ask you this morning, who are you becoming? Let's pray. Lord God, we do not want to be a church of just informed people. We don't want to be a people that have a lot of Bible knowledge or theology or know all kinds of good things, Lord God, but we're not living transformed lives. Holy Spirit, today we ask, maybe some of us need to do a significant inventory this week of our lives and just get honest with you, God. Pray where we, not where we should be, but pray where we are. Pray in what you're doing in our lives, Lord God. We need to open up our hearts and allow you to do a deep, deep work, Lord God. Maybe this week some of us need to find a friend who we have and just share where we're at, honestly. Jesus, we want to be a different people. There's people all around us on the west side who need hope, the hope of Jesus Christ, Lord God. And a big reason that will happen is when they see transformed, changed lives. Help us to be that church, God, in your precious name. Amen. Let's stand up and continue worshiping.